It's hard to believe, but we're here in 2005. Not about you, but I feel like someone owes me a refund because I still don't have my personal jet car. That's just my own personal little thing. The future is not what I signed up for. But nonetheless, it keeps coming. Every time I turn around, we get one step closer to the future. It's just whoosh, and we have choices to make. The beginning of a new year, we've got so many choices to make. Here at Stanford, you got choices to make. You got academic choices. What will I take? How many units will I carry? Maybe you have to choose about a major. It's time to declare. Well, what will I declare? And I like both poetry and particle physics. Can I pull off a double major? Maybe grad school. I have to fill out these applications. I have to decide on acceptance letters. Where will I go? What will I go to grad school for? I like both poetry and particle physics, and I did that double major as an undergrad. Maybe I'm going to enter the workforce. Well, where do I want to live? Where do I want to work? What's my long-term career goals and ambitions? What's my agenda for life? Maybe relational choices. I'm dating someone. I'm not dating someone, but I want to be. Maybe it's time that I proposed. If he proposes, what will I say? Who will I hang out with? Who are going to be my best friends this quarter who I let into that inner part of my life? Who will I allow to influence me on the deepest level? Relational choices. Maybe we've got some just long-term future choices. Who knows what sort of decisions you're facing right now, but I know this, you're facing decisions. It's the start of a brand new year, the start of a brand new quarter, and so we have choices to make. Now, as a follower of Christ, one of the most urgent questions that should be at the front of our minds is, what does God think about these choices that I have to make? What's his opinion? Does he have any advice for me? Him being all-knowing and whatnot, it might be worth listening to. How in the world are we to go about, as Christians, making choices about pivotal issues in our lives? That's what we're going to talk about this week and the next. It's a mini-series. It's called Growing Wise in 05. And this week we're going to talk about understanding God's will to provide the framework in which we will operate next week when I talk about making good choices. So this week, understanding God's will. Now, if you've been around the Christian community for long at all, especially if you grew up in maybe a youth group or something, you probably are somewhat familiar with the scenario I'm about to recount to you. I was in college, and I was desperate to find God's will. In fact, a typical day, you'd find me when I was praying doing something like this. God, she's cute. Is she the one? And then I would sit there like a dog, waiting for the master to drop down some food from the table. Fixated, as long as I could stand it, which is usually about 30 seconds. And then I'd be like, oh, please tell me. And then I would just start, maybe sin in my life. That's why I'm not hearing from God. And I'd just repent of everything I had ever done, said, thought. I'd repent for not having repented hard enough yesterday. I'd repent for not really meaning my repentance right then. I was just like, God, please speak to me. I want you to talk to me. Let me know what I do. You know, it was that way about everything. About the big things. Like, is she the one? It was a pretty dominant one in my life at the time. Things like, what should I major in? God, please tell me what I should major in, and please let it be something you can get a job with. You know, Lord, but I'm open, but preferably something involving math. Oh, God, what should I do with my life? And please explain that to my parents in case it's something they don't approve of. I was zealously, frantically throwing up these prayers to God, trying to figure out what his will was. And in many ways, it was a little bit unhealthy. And in fact, a lot of my friends were this way. They were just scrambling all the time asking for prayer. And the prayers they would throw up, sometimes would even be silly. I knew people who would pray about what clothes they ought to wear or pray about where they ought to eat lunch. And I used to laugh at that until one day I had this thought hit me like a brick. All of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, they're being more logically consistent than I am. At least they're taking their beliefs through to the natural end of things. I'm just sort of stopping halfway. You see, the theological system that I had in my mind right then was sort of like this. Believe this next slide. You see, God cares about every detail of my life, right? Step number one. Step number two, he'll let me know his will whenever I ask, unless there's some sort of sin in my life that's creating a barrier between he and I. Now, my goal in life is to find God's will and do it. God's will is always pleasant and enjoyable. And as long as you stay in God's perfect will in life, as long as you're doing what he tells you to do, you're going to get an A on your report card at the end of things. But if you mess up a decision, you drop from God's A plan for your life to God's backup plan for your life. And he'll do the best that he can with that, but you really botch things up. What if you don't marry the one? Or what if the one, you're willing to marry her, but she wasn't willing to marry you? She married someone else and she's on plan B. Does that throw me onto plan B automatically? And, you know, all these things would start scrambling through my head and, you know, and majors and, you know, what if I major in math when he wanted me to major in computer science? Or worse yet, what if it's like he wanted me to major in, like, middle English poetry and I'm over here in physics? I mean, you know, well, I'm on grade F by now. And when you are at the phase of life that I was at in college, that most of you are at right now, where you're making the pivotal choices that will by and large determine the direction and the quality of the majority of the rest of your life, and you have a system like this, that's a high stress situation. I mean, that's like, I better get this thing right or else I'm toast. And I began to reflect on the fact that these people were at least being consistent, because I began to think, well, I laugh at them for praying about what to wear that day, but what if the one hates the color red and I'm wearing my red shirt and we were supposed to meet that day? Well, I blew that. What if the one was having lunch at Burger King, but I ate at McDonald's or In-N-Out? What if, and you can construct almost any scenario where any minor decision you make in life, no matter how insignificant and trivial, can screw up the rest of your life. And I began to think about that. But the whole time I was thinking that, there was something in the back of my mind saying, yeah, but that's just whacked. To pray about where you're going to eat, like Burger King, McDonald's, this should not be a matter of fervent intercession. It should be a matter of which one's closer and whose fries do I like best. And so I began to reflect on these things. And I also began to read a book. The book that I read was called Hearing God by Dallas Willard. And as often happens when I read a book by Dallas Willard, although this is the first one that I ever read, my world got rocked. He really affected the way that I think about a lot of things. And as I began going through my Bible and reading things in the Bible, I decided, you know, I'm so concerned with the Lord's will or God's will, I might want to see what the Bible has to say about that. What does the Bible tell me about His will? And so every verse or passage I could find that referenced the phrase the Lord's will or God's will became sort of the center of my attention. And so what I'd like to do with you over the next few minutes is just sort of walk you through the most important passages, mostly from the New Testament, but a few from the Old, that either directly use the phrase God's will or the Lord's will, or allude to it in a meaningful way. And I think that when we do, we're going to find that most of my theological assumptions were a bit off. And that in fact, there's a much more healthy and productive way to understand God's will for our lives and our role in living that out. We're going to start in book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is, here's the magic phrase, the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. A couple of things stand out to me as I reflect on this passage. The first is, it's not what you would expect based on my old theology. In other words, it works well enough up until you get to about right here. All such boasting is evil. After that, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That's the wrong sentence to put there. The right sentence is, therefore get on your knees and beseech the Lord to find out what His will is, and then make plans accordingly. That's what ought to be there, God. Don't you know anything about your own theology? And I began to reflect on that. And it seemed to me that was a funny thing to put there. If, in fact, the problem with what these people were doing is that they were not accurately discerning God's will. And so I read the passage again and again, and it began to settle on me. The real problem is not that they do not know what God's will is, but that they do not defer to God's will. In other words, they're putting their will above God's. It is an act of presumption. That's what James is criticizing. And he gets to the end and he says, so if you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, you're displeasing God. You're sinning. In other words, God's will is that you do the good things, the opportunities for doing nice things to other people that He puts in front of you. If you do that, then you are pleasing to God. If you let your own plans get ahead of simply being a decent human being, then you are displeasing to God. Well, that's not what I expected. Maybe the next passage will clear things up more. Ephesians 5:15-20. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what, magic phrase, the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, this is not what I expected. Understand what the Lord's will is. No frantic praying, searching, scurrying about, looking for little drops from heaven of advice. Instead, it seems like a simple equation, he's almost saying here. Be careful then how you live. In other words, take your life seriously. Don't let it just happen. Live intentionally. Don't live foolishly, but live wisely. In other words, make good choices. What does that mean? It means that you make the most of every opportunity. Why do you have to do this intentionally? Why can't you just live accidentally and have this happen? Because we live in an evil world. And if you go with the flow, you get swept the wrong way. Therefore, do not be foolish so that you just go along. Be intentional. Understand what the Lord's will is. And let me explain to you what the parameters on that are. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Encourage one another with spiritual truth. Sing and make music to your heart with God, giving gratitude and thanksgiving to Him. That's God's will for you. That's God's will for me. And we see almost the exact same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for me? That I be grateful for the incredibly good things He's done in my life. Earlier in 1 Thessalonians, we read, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, the magic phrase, it is God's will, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. What's God's will for my life? That I be sanctified. In other words, that I be set apart for his use, available to do his bidding, and that I remain sexually pure. Even Peter agrees. 1 Peter 2, 13-17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, the magic phrase, it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. What's God's will for my life? That I obey the law. This means, for instance, that I stop downloading illegal MP3s. Let me just camp on that for a second. I just take every advantage I get to throw this in there, because this, to me, is one of the major moral crises facing this generation, and I can tell it is because you're like fish in water. You're transparent to it. Now, the analogy I'm going to use is a weak analogy. I am not making these things morally equivalent. But just as with segregation in the South, or with slavery before that, people were by and large immune to the moral ramifications of what they were doing. In the same way, this generation is by and large all put on one filter and looked in one way and ignored the broader moral reality, which is that you're breaking the law on a regular basis, like a daily basis. And that's not good for you long term, that you learn to treat the law with such disregard. Now, there's much myth about this among undergrads in particular. The law is not ambiguous. The law is not unclear. If you download it for free and it was not purchased by you and it was not released for free by the artist, you know, that little caveat there, you broke the law. You need to delete that from your hard drive and not do it anymore. Now, you may believe, as I do, that the current laws are ill-advised and should be adjusted. You're free to believe that. We live in a democracy. And you can work to have those laws changed. But until the laws have changed, obey the law. It is God's will for you. And then that I do good and use my freedom responsibly. End diatribe. And then most revealingly, along the theme of God's will, we read Paul's words to the Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, as far as I can tell, this is the only verse in the New Testament and almost the only verse in the Bible that gives us very specific advice on how to figure out what God's will is. And it's a very simple process as it's laid out here. Give ourselves completely to God, offer our bodies as living sacrifices, Let him shape our thought processes, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we naturally wind up making choices that please him. It's not, tell me. It's learn to think like Jesus, and then you start to make choices like Jesus, and God is pleased. Now, if that was just this one verse, maybe I would think I misunderstood it, but that's the supposition underlying all the previous verses. What God seems to be doing is saying, here are the broad parameters of the way I want life lived. Here are the banks on the river. Within those constraints, be intelligent and be who I made you to be, and I'll be delighted in your life. It's like Hebrews 5:14, where it talks about, as we grow in faith, we learn to understand things better and better, and we're able to make more accurate discernments between good and evil. Exact same sort of thing here. As we grow in faith, we learn to make more accurate decisions as to what God's will in a situation truly is. I mean, I didn't find any verses that said anything like this anywhere in the Bible. First, your dominant spiritual activity as a young adult should be a frantic scramble to determine God's will for your life before you blow it forever. I mean, if it was that important, don't you think it would have at least been hinted at somewhere? Nowhere. Nor did I even find anywhere that said you can blow it forever by a simple choice of major or mate. Nor, and this is very interesting, did I find any verses that said finding God's will should be difficult or hard. In fact, one of the most strenuous struggles that most young Christians undergo is completely unmentioned in the Bible. Seems odd if it was really going to be that much of a big deal to us. In fact, here's a general spiritual principle that you may find useful. It's helped me out in life many times. If something about my relationship with God is immensely stressful to me and it's not a sin issue, I'm probably thinking about this thing in the wrong way. Because this is the Jesus of the easy yoke and the light burden. This is the Jesus who says, come to me and I will give you life and life more abundantly. This is the Prince of Peace. This is not the God of ulcers and stress. If something in my relationship with him is going, problem's probably on this end, not on his end. That's just a thought. And the problem's probably right here in the way that I think about it. Instead, what I get as I read these passages is the sense that God wants me to become a person he can delight in. And one of the ways that will happen is as I make choices he can delight in, he will evermore delight in me. This article that I handed out to you, Across the Great Decide, written by Brian McLaren, who's a really nice guy. I've met him. He's very, very authentic, very genuine. And I would like you to turn to page 2, and I'm going to just read part of this to you, an imaginary scenario. Oh, wait, not that one. Page 3. Well, page 4. There it is, fatherhood. I want to read this to you, and I just want you to think about whether or not this makes sense, what I'm about to say. I have 4 kids, including a son in college. He's a good young man. Imagine he calls me on the phone and says, Dad, what is your will for my major in college? I would say, Son, I've raised you to this point in your life so that you can make that decision. And all the Asian students said, I wish I had that parent. Yes, Dad, he replies, but I want to do your will, not my own will. So please tell me what major to choose. Son, I'll say, I'll be glad to help you think this through. For example, we can talk about how much you hate history and calculus, and how much you love writing and business. I think I can help you eliminate some options, but I really want you to decide this. Dad, don't you love me? What if I make a mistake? I just want to do your will, he says. But son, I'll reply, it is my will for you to make this decision. Again, I'm glad to talk with you and help you think it through. But my will is for you to grow up, be a man, and make a life for yourself by making decisions. Hard decisions like this one. And believe me, whatever happens, whether you major in business or art or physics, whether it goes well or not, I will be with you. You can count on that no matter what. The point is that he lives with my guidance, but not my domination, because he's my son, not my lawnmower. Can you see how this metaphor of fatherhood, along with the metaphor of kingdom, frames the issue of finding God's will in a new light? I do commend the entire article to you. It's very, very thought-provoking if you've been locked into a similar theological system as the one I was in college at the beginning. And as I researched this, it turns out that's pretty darn biblical. Look at Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. I will instruct you and teach you. I will develop your mind to the point where you can make choices that honor me. I will teach you about the way you should go so that you can walk down that road. I will counsel you. What's counsel? Advice. Not commands. I will counsel you and watch over you. I don't want you to be like an animal I have to haul around from decision to decision. That is not my will for your life. The goal is that we become mature as Christians so that we're able to make wise choices. Well, if that's the case, how come I and so many other Christians seem to have this totally different theological paradigm? Well, I began to reflect on that. And there are two passages in particular that I had misunderstood, and perhaps you misunderstand in a similar way, that in retrospect did me a lot of damage. The first is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The way that I initially understood this verse was that my thought's bad, God's thought's good. Trust not in your own understanding. And I began to reflect on this more and more and more, and I began to realize this verse was not saying what I thought it said. It's not saying that I should never make my own choices, and it's not saying that God will tell me what to do in every situation. It doesn't say He will lay out your paths. He will give you a map to your paths. He will make your paths straight. This is exactly the same as what was happening in the book of James, where people are saying, you have two choices. You can either, when you know what God's will is, flow with that, or you can kick against that. Like Saul, it is hard to kick against the goads. When you know what God's will is, you can go with it, or you can set your own will above it. This is what that verse is speaking to. That when there is doubt or trouble in our minds between what God has said and what we want to do, that we should suborn our will to God's will. We should trust in Him and not trust ourselves to outsmart God. In all our ways, as we acknowledge Him, He will make our path straight. Romans 12, 1 through 2. As we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we'll be able to test and discern what God's will is, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. As we are transformed from the inside out, we wind up walking down the roads God wants us to walk down because they make sense to us too. The other verse that really messes me up is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Man, that's a meaningful verse to a lot of people, to me included. But does it mean what we often assume it means? I think when we look at it in context, we'll see that it's not so much about a detailed roadmap to the rest of our lives as it is about something that's very compatible with what I've said so far. Back it up. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. By the way, in my mind, that is a foundational kingdom principle. Pray for the prosperity of wherever you are. For if it prospers, you too will prosper. Right now, pray for God's blessing over Stanford. Yes, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. What's the setup? Israel, defeated. Many of them led off into captivity to Babylon. You can read about stuff like that in the book of Daniel, a couple other places in the Bible. You see the ramifications of this event. But they're hauled off. And what you would expect to happen begins to happen is that people begin to rise up and say, this is not God's will. Why? Because this is unpleasant. God's will is for us to rise up against our Babylonian oppressors, just like the Hebrews did against the Egyptian overlords. And He will swallow them all in swarms of devastations and plagues and locusts. And we will go back to Jerusalem. And God's saying, I didn't say any of that, man. Those guys are making stuff up and saying I did it. That's not cool. Instead, this is my will. It was my idea for you to be defeated in battle and be led over here. And this is the plan. You can like it or lump it. I suggest you like it. You might as well settle down, because you're going to be here 70 years. And so if you don't reproduce, there will be no Jews left at the end of this. And that's not really my plan. So get married, give your kids in marriage, have some grandbabies, do well. You need to earn a living, so plant gardens, you know, do that whole thing. Pray for the prosperity of Babylon. You think of them as the enemy, they were actually my tool. And the better they do, the better you'll do. Now these people, these scoundrels who are claiming to say they speak for me and are giving you these false prophecies, if you obey them, you're going to be in a world of trouble. Because you don't know something that I know. Namely, that Babylon is going back to Jerusalem and they're going to knock that sucker to the ground. And if you go back, you will die. And that's not my plan. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. My plan for you is a corporate plan. It's not an individual plan. He's not saying, now you, I want you to grow begonias. You become the barber. You, if you could butcher the goats for them, that'd be very nice. You could be a tanner. No, this is the plan. The plan is we go to Babylon and we become good Babylonians. That's the plan. That plan will lead to hope in the future. This other plan will lead to you being killed in a most unpleasant manner because the Babylonians are very creative people. And so this is the plan that I have for you. Now, when I began to assimilate all this information, honestly, my world turned upside down in terms of the way that I thought about God and His will. Whereas previously, I had been consumed with finding the right answer. Because if I don't get the right answer, I might get on God's track B. I wasn't about track double Z by that point. But, you know, somehow I'd always convince myself I started over fresh. I don't want to blow this one. I would somehow convince myself that if I didn't get it right, I was screwed up. And all of a sudden, I began to live with a new framework. A framework that was filled with grace, that was filled with second chances, and that was filled with a life that just made more sense. I mean, why would God have given me the brain that He gave me to make choices if He didn't ever want me to make choices on my own? Why in the world would it be so hard to ferret out God's specific decision for this case if He wanted to tell me? I mean, is He incompetent or am I just that sinful? I'm wicked, but I mean, I knew people who are a lot worse than me who seem to be hearing from God. And I know you're not supposed to do that little game, but we all do it. And it's like, I don't understand how this works. All of a sudden, as I began to live in a different sort of mentality, my life was revolutionized. And I began to follow a new pattern for discerning God's will. Now, I've started with a corrective. Because I think most of us who've been around Christendom for a while probably have either believed that now or believed that at one point. And it can be very damaging. I've overcompensated. The other side is there are times when God does speak to us very clearly and give us directional guidance. And it is imperative when that comes that we obey it. Generally, it's because we're at a very crucial turning point in our lives and God has information that we lack. And that if we proceed on the basis of our ignorance, we will either hurt ourselves, we will hurt other people, or we will in some way inconvenience God's kingdom. We will set it back or do damage. And for instance, I believe that's why some of the neat things that happened to Xiaowe in Budapest happened. God was giving him information that Xiaowe lacked just because He loved Xiaowe. Stuff like that happens in my life time and time again. But I don't stress out when it doesn't because the default is I listen and make my own choice. So here's the nuts and bolts of tonight. This is what everything comes down to. And it's all about setting you up for next week when I talk about how to make wise choices in specific instances. But this is the framework that I now use whenever I want to discern God's will in my life. It goes like this. Number one, and this is imperative, I live a God-honoring life. And I'm seeking to deepen my understanding of God's will as revealed in His Word. This is imperative. This is being transformed by the renewing of my mind. If that's not happening, then nothing else is likely to occur. But in this context, I can trust that God will be able to communicate to me what He wants to communicate to me. That's number one. The second thing that I do is I try to always, and this is hard for me because although I am an introvert, I am not an introspective introvert, if that makes sense. But I try to be alert to my environment and to my thoughts because that is how God almost always speaks to me. There are at least seven ways in the Bible that God speaks to people. There's, for example, a phenomenon plus a voice, such as Moses in the burning bush. There's supernatural messengers, angels, like you see in the case of Lot in the Old Testament. There's dreams and visions, like Peter had when he was sitting up on the rooftop, and the vision came to him and said, go to the household of Cornelius. There's an audible voice, like Samuel heard, just out of the blue, or in this case, out of the black, saying, Samuel. There's signs, like Gideon with his fleece, or like the apostle casting lots to determine the next apostle. There's another human's voice. There's someone else speaking and not even realizing that God is speaking through them. You see this, for example, in the case of the priest, high priest in the New Testament, who's like, it is better for one man to die for the sins of the people than for, you know, the whole nation to be destroyed. And he was the high priest and didn't even realize that God was speaking through him to communicate truth. He had no clue. But nonetheless, that was a word from God. And then the seventh way, that is, I think, by far the most common way, is what is referred to as the still small voice of God. The voice that Elijah heard out in the wilderness. I can talk to you more about these later if you want, but the most important thing to focus on is that God can do any one of these things, but usually he speaks to us through our own thoughts, or sometimes through the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Now, again, most people stress out at this point. Oh, how can I tell if it's my thought or God's thought or what's happening? Da, da, da. Spiritual principle. If you are stressing out about something in your relationship with God, you're probably thinking about it in the wrong way. Unless it's a sin issue, which should cause you much stress. But if it's just something mundane, like, oh, everyday relationship between you and God and it's giving you ulcers, you're going about it in the wrong way. It is not that hard to tell God's voice from your thoughts. It's just not. The testimony of virtually every Christian that I know is that his sheep know his voice, and they recognize it. Now, do you get confused sometimes? Yeah. We're never perfect at anything in life. I mean, shall he's good at math, but he sometimes makes mistakes on arithmetic, I'm sure. I mean, stuff happens. But in general, I've found that God's word is true, and that it is relatively easy for me to pick out the thoughts of God that he gives me versus the thoughts that I have on my own. I hear this from different people in all sorts of ways. Kurt Harlow, my friend, says it. No, it wasn't an audible voice. It was louder than that. That's one way to communicate it. Another friend says, you know, I just know I'm not that smart. which I think is a more limited utility, because I just am that smart. No, but because that's sort of a fuzzy one. Here's the famous missionary E. Stanley Jones said it this way, and I find this to be very helpful. Perhaps the rough distinction is this. The voice of the subconscious argues with you, tries to convince you, but the inner voice of God does not argue, does not try to convince you. It just speaks. It is self-authenticating. It has the feel of the voice of God within it. It just feels different. And when I'm living life alert to my environment and to my thoughts, I discover that frequently I'll find God giving me direction, and sometimes in very small things, sometimes in major things. But if it's not happening, I'm not stressing out. Because, see, here's the difference between my old paradigm and this one. In the old paradigm, it was all about me. If I work hard enough, I can make God tell me what I need to do. And it was all about performance. The new paradigm is much more about faith for me. I trust God enough that if I'm living my life in alignment with his general moral will, that he's competent enough and powerful enough to get a message through to me. I believe that about him. If it's important, he'll let me know. And as I live this way, I find that I hear from God much more often than I ever did before when I was stressing about it. As I go through life, I just throw up little prayers to God about what's stressing me out. God, you know, I'm not quite sure who should we book as a speaker for this event. It could be this guy, it could be this guy, it could be this gal. I don't know. Is there something that you know that I don't that'd be relevant at this point? And I just think about it. And this isn't like, you know, 5 hours of prayer in a closet in the morning. This is like between emails. This is I'm walking on my way to the car. I'm like, geez, I don't know. Should I preach about the seven deadly sins this quarter? Which I will be. Or should I talk about stress and overload? What should I do? I'm not real sure. Just if you have any advice, I'd love to hear it. And I just go through, I'm just constantly throwing these things up to God. And then I periodically have listening times. And this is something that very many Christians I consider to be mature do. They have a sort of a simple but periodic plan that they follow. And it goes something like this. This is what James Dobson does. You've heard of him, the famous Christian leader, focused on the Family Guy. Whatever you think of his politics, he's a moral and good Christian. I get down on my knees and say, Lord, I need to know what you want me to do, and I am listening. Please speak to me through my friends, books, magazines I pick up and read, and my circumstances. That's it. That's what he prays. And then he does something. Not related to what he just prayed about. Dallas Willard, the guy I talked about, he pays the bills. Or he does housework. Me, I take a shower. I just do something that is unrelated to what I prayed about, where I can just not focus on it, not stress about it. And I usually find when the activity is passed that either I've got a sense of guidance or I have just a sense of peace about making a decision on my own. I either know what to do or I feel like whatever I do will be okay because it's just not that important to God. Because any choice within this parameter, or he knows the ones I'm considering, will be pleasing to him. It changed my life when I began doing this. I heard from God more often. I felt better about the choices that I made. And I just stress much less about life. I stress so much less. For some of you, I hope for many of you, this is just, well, duh, I've known that all my life. For some of you, this may have been a bit stretching, depending on what paradigm you're coming out of. I encourage you to think about it. Just reflect on this article that I've handed out. You may feel free to borrow one of these books after next week, because I may look to them for references as I prepare to next week's message. You're welcome to borrow them. In fact, let me highlight what they are, in case you happen to have one or have a friend who does. So first, Hearing God by Dallas Willard, one I alluded to, I've already mentioned it, by far the most theologically insightful book out of all these. The Best Question Ever by Andy Stanley. It's a good book. Just got it in the mail today. I read about 2/3 of it, just to make sure he wasn't saying something that would totally derail my message. And it's very, very helpful. Basically comes out of the same paradigm that I'm talking about. He's a pastor of a church in Atlanta, Georgia. Very, very good. Easy to read. And then Understanding God's Will, How to Hack the Equation Without Formulas by Kyle Lake. He's a pastor of University Baptist Church in Waco, Texas. Nice guy. I emailed him last night. He emailed me back this morning, which I was surprised about. Authors don't usually do that, but you never know until you try. And so at least he's got that going for him. He's polite. And it's a good book. It's funny, written with a sense of humor. You will learn about the secret art of the white tiger in here. And you'll also read about basically it's this book, but more fun. And a little bit less intricate theology. So if you just want to read more about it in more of a young adult-oriented kind of way, stream of consciousness kind of, you know, what that thing that's in vogue now, check it out. And it's a good book. I did enjoy it. I found it helpful. And that article is just a very good guide. In fact, I did find out a couple of times while I was reading this book that he read this article because he did give credit, but he quoted from it in like 2/3 of all the chapters. And I sort of get the sense that he read the article and was like, man, I need to write a book about that. Which I just find kind of funny. Good guy, good book, very entertaining. Obviously goes into more depth in the article. What I'd like to do now is just very simple. I want to close in prayer. And I'd like to close in prayer for people in two categories. First, this has been a big source of stress in your life. Trying to figure out God's will about maybe majors, you know, what major, what class to take, about a mate, a relationship issue, about I don't know what, about a family problem that you just can't seem to resolve. Maybe it's that. Second, I like to pray for those who right now you're facing a specific decision and you just like to hear from God. I would be happy to pray with you that God would give you guidance. Joel, if you could come and like just get on the guitar and play something just instrumental and cool in the background. Maybe something by Outkast. just do something in the background. I'm going to just pray a big general prayer. And then if you would like, you're welcome to come and seek me out and I will pray with you one-on-one. In fact, go ahead and do a worship song. One of the ones you did earlier. Gareth would be able to throw one of those up. Join me in prayer. Father, your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, but you want them to be. You want us to learn how to think along the paths that you desire us to think, how to think in a way that reflects your character. God, you want us to reach the point of maturity where the fruit of the Spirit flow naturally from us and where we manifest the character of Christ automatically. God, we want that too. We know it's not easy. We know it won't come overnight. We know it won't even come before we graduate. God, this is a multi-decade journey we are embarking on. Not a quick fix thing. But God, tonight, in particular, We want to sense your intervening power. God, first I pray for all those here who have been stressing about discerning your will. God, I do pray that they would continue to try and seek your advice. But I pray that tonight you would bring them peace. Lord, alleviate their stress. Remove the burden that oppresses them. And give them your joy. God, help them to rest and to trust you. And to stop distrusting you. Second, God, I pray for all those here right now who have a specific decision to make. God, I pray you'd speak to them. And that still small voice, perhaps, through another believer, send an angel, whatever works for you, God. But speak clearly and help them to understand your will. God, if you'd like to manifest by a spiritual gift tonight, we're very open to that. We are at your bidding. We are tools in your hand. God, guide us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Joel leads in a song. If while Joel's singing this last song, you desire prayer, you can seek me out. Or you can just turn to the person next to you and ask them to pray for you.